Our gospel reading is from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 29 to 39. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the house of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled through Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons.
Good job. Thanks for helping out. The Bible is the inspired word of God, and so I thought we'd spend a little bit of time asking the question, what is it inspired Jesus to do the things that were just talked about? What is it that inspired Mark to think that they were important enough, these stories, to write down? And what is it in these words that we might find that might inspire us to do something differently this week? It starts out by saying Simon's mother-in-law was sick and in bed with a fever. Do you know how she would have felt? There has been so much illness going around this year with one bug or another that's made people feel sick and in bed and down. Have you been one of those that's gotten taken down by one of these bugs that's been going around? The other thing that has seemed to me is that this year, it seems to me there's more pneumonia that's been going around. There's always been pneumonia, but it seemed to me like it's been worse this year than it's ever been before. That's another one of those things that'll keep you down and in bed, not feeling very well. Can you imagine how Simon's mother-in-law might have felt, sick and in bed with a fever? Sometimes we even use that word, feverish, to describe something that has nothing to do with our body temperature, right? Living at a feverish pace. For example, in another month or so, if you're a college basketball fan, you're probably going to be starting to work on your brackets and predict who's going to come out on top at the end of March Madness. Have you ever heard that described as basketball fever? Yeah? Do you know already that you're going to catch that? I know that some of us are already. So, in the midst of her being sick and in bed, Jesus went to her, took her hand, and raised her up. Here's my first point. That often it's when we're at our worst that Jesus is able to come by and do something amazing. So, if you're feeling sick, if you're feeling like you just don't want to get out of bed some mornings, or if you're living life at a feverish pace, then maybe this is the moment where God is almost ready to do something amazing in your life. Couple quick examples. In the 1920s, there was a guy by the name of Charlie Chaplin. Are you aware of that name? Charlie made his fame by silent movies. Story has it that one day he went to visit a friend of his, a guy by the name of Pablo Picasso. You know Pablo Picasso? Who was working feverishly on a painting. Was just getting everything he had, he was throwing into this painting, trying to get everything just right. And I've always wondered in a Picasso painting how you know when everything's just right, but somehow he knew. Anyway, he was working away on this painting, and Charlie Chaplin walks in, and apparently somehow his hand caught one of the jars of paint, and Charlie Chaplin had nice white pants on, and it went all over his white pants. Charlie Chaplin could have gotten sickly mad at that. Pablo Picasso was really regretful. He said, "I'm sorry, let me go get something and try to remove it." But you know what Charlie Chaplin decided to do instead? He said, "How about you just leave the paint there and would you just sign the bottom of it?" And then went around saying that he owned a Picasso. Maybe the times when we're at our worst is the very verge of God about ready to do something beautiful. Another example. In 1722, the town council in the city of Leipzig was looking for a person who would lead their music at the school. They had a school, the School of St. Thomas, and also who would be the organist at the Church of St. Thomas. They worked feverishly to find the best candidates that they could in the land. They went to who they thought was the best musician, best organist that they could find, offered her the job, and you know what she said? No. Took her 3 weeks, turned it down. So then they went to the second best person that they could find and offered him the job, and he turned it down too. One of the council members would write later, since the best man could not be obtained, a mediocre one would have to be accepted. They went to their third choice candidate and offered it to a gentleman by the name of Johann Sebastian Bach. Often when we're at the limits of our ability is right when God's ready to break in and do something amazing. Just before coming to the United States in the 1920s, Elsa and Albert Einstein lived, you know, over in Germany. And often, as Einstein would get these great ideas in his head, the problem is that resources were really limited during World War I, and so they'd scramble to find stuff that he could use to write these ideas down. And so often, he'd write them down on napkins from restaurants or on envelopes from letters that had already been sent. Years after they'd arrived to this country, Elsa apparently was given a tour of some of the great research facilities in this country to show what the result of some of her husband's work had been. And she was getting a tour of this one particular research scientific equipment and was shown the world's largest telescope. And she asked, all right, what's this telescope for? And the person, the scientist who was showing around, said, Mrs. Einstein, this is the equipment that we use to probe the deepest secrets of the universe. To which she said, you know, that's kind of funny because my husband used to be able to do that on napkins and old envelopes. Often when we feel like our resources are limited and like we're at the end of our ability is when God's ready to step in and do something amazing. So if you're feeling sick, if you're feeling like you just don't feel like getting out of bed, if you're feeling like you're living life at a feverish pace, then you may be at the perfect time for God to do something amazing in your life because Jesus lifts people up. We see that throughout the scripture, don't we? Jesus lifting people up. In the very next chapter of the gospel, according to Mark, Jesus will be teaching in a house. Some folks have a friend who's paralyzed and they believe that Jesus can do something about it, but there are so many people that are listening to him teach in this house that they can't get close enough with their friend who's paralyzed. Do you remember this story? So you know what they do? They go up on the roof, dig a hole in the roof and lower him down. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Then he says, get up and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Jesus lifts people up. A little bit later in the fifth chapter of the gospel, according to Mark, Jesus is walking through a crowd. There are a bunch of people who have followed him, and there's one lady who's been sick for years. Doctors have done everything they can, and they don't seem to be able to help. She believes that if she can get just close enough to touch the hem of his garment, that her life will be changed. She does, and his healing power goes out of him and changes her life. Jesus lifts people up. There's also a story about when a very dear friend of Jesus is sick and almost at the point of death. He's Mary and Martha's brother, a guy by the name of Lazarus. They say you need to get there really soon or Lazarus is going to pass. Jesus doesn't get there in time and Lazarus passes. But he wants to see Lazarus one more time. He's told, no, you don't, because he stinks really badly. You don't want to go in that grave, but he does anyway. He goes in, he speaks Lazarus' name, and Lazarus gets up. There are some things that I do that take a lot of work for me. For example, yesterday I spent most of the day taking down Christmas decorations. The lights outside are now all down. We're ready for spring. I've been putting that off about as long as I possibly could. I'm not sure why. The excuses were either it was snowy or it was cold or I just had too much else going on. That's one of those things that for me takes a lot of work, getting the Christmas lights down. There are other things that for me seem to just come naturally. For example, this week, for example, I seem to be able to get in conversations that are some really interesting conversations without quite knowing how. I was in the elevator at the hospital and got in one of those kinds of conversations. I was in line at Subway and got in another one of those conversations. Here's my point. Lifting others up doesn't seem to be something Jesus needs to work at. It seems to be something that just comes naturally to him. Whether it be offering a hand to a woman who has a fever, or a woman in a crowd who draws close to him, or telling a paraplegic that his sins are forgiven, or Lazarus by just speaking his name. It seems to be something that's in the nature of who Jesus is. Have you found that? Has there been a time in your life where you have felt Jesus lifting you up? Usually when I feel down, the fever that I struggle with is the fever of discouragement. I wonder whether all the stuff that we're doing makes all that much difference. I try to prepare thoughtful, well thought out sermons on Sunday morning, but there are some times where I wonder, does it matter? Are the words making a difference? This week we've had a lot of people in the hospital. On Friday, I ran around doing hospital visits, and I went from Green Memorial Hospital to Miami Valley Hospital to Kettering Hospital to Southview Hospital. And I got to the end of the day and wondered, does all that really make a difference? Does those visits where we have a little bit of prayer really make all that much difference? Of all the stuff that we do here in this building, are we really changing lives? And then I got a note this week through Facebook from a guy who had been a part of my youth group back in Dayton. In Dayton, we didn't have any youth at first, and so we had a pizza night where we just gave pizza away. We found kids really like pizza, and so kids showed up. We wanted something more to do, and so we got a pool table. We had a pool room in the church. And that's most of what we did, is we ate pizza and we played pool. Sometimes we did meaningful stuff, but I've always wondered, did that really make a difference? There was one guy who was in that group, a guy by the name of Carl DeLong. Carl was not a good kid. He had lots of energy and didn't quite know what to do with it. So if somebody was going to put their hand through a wall, it probably was going to be Carl. Do you know what the note that I got? What was it, a week, 2 weeks ago, said? He'd given his life to the Lord. This was a couple years ago. And last Sunday, he was ordained the youth pastor in the Baptist church that he'd been going to. And his note to me was just to say, Brad, thanks for everything you did early on back in Dayton. It laid the foundation for what I'm doing now. Thank you for helping to lift me up. Has there been a time where you felt Jesus lifting you up? Here's my last point. What Simon's mother-in-law did when she was made well was served. I'd like to suggest that that's our challenge as well. If you have health, if you felt Jesus lifting you up, what should you do? Serve the Lord by serving others. Why would Mark tell this story? Well, I suspect it's because when Jesus and the disciples got together, she was probably there. When they got back from feeding the 5,000, you remember they had baskets of leftovers. She was probably the one that helped take care of what was going to happen with those leftovers. When you remember Jesus came out walking to Peter on water, and Peter got out of the boat and started walking and then started sinking. When he was soaking wet and needed some place to dry off and to figure out what he was going to do next, my guess is she was there to help him out. My point is this. The reason for our health, the reason we're made well, is so that we can serve. How will you lift somebody else up this week? We are the body of Christ. We are the hands and feet of Christ. And so if God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are all one, then the way that Jesus continues his work in the world is through us. Our challenge is to lift others up in the name of Jesus. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves." 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up." Romans 14:9 says, "Then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." Ephesians 4:11 says, "The gift that the Holy Spirit gives are that some would be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." Let me leave you with a story. There's a guy by the name of Brad Walden who pastors a church called Tate's Creek Church of Christ, which is just outside of Lexington, Kentucky, who tells the story about a 9-year-old boy named Mark, whose mom got a call one day from his teacher. Now, if you're a mom, you know that when you get a call from a teacher, it's probably not a good thing. Here's the way the call went. Teacher called and says, "Mrs. Smith, something unusual happened today in your son's third grade class. Your son did something that surprised me so much that I thought I should just tell let you know about it immediately. And at this point, she was getting worried. Then the teacher continued. She said, nothing like this has ever happened in all my years of teaching. This morning I was teaching a lesson on creative writing. And as I always do, I told the story of the ant and the grasshopper. The ant works hard all summer long to be able to have enough food to store up through the winter. The grasshopper plays all summer long and doesn't do any work. Then when the winter comes, the grasshopper begins to starve because he has no food. And so he goes and he begs to the ant, please, Mr. Ant, you have so much food. Please let me eat too. And this was the teacher's assignment. Now finish the story. What happens next? Your son Mark raised his hand and said, teacher, may I draw a picture? And the teacher said, well, yes, you can draw a picture too, but you have to finish the assignment first. So after you end up writing the end of the story, what happens to the ant and the grasshopper? As in years past, most of the students said the ant shared his food through the winter, and both the ant and the grasshopper lived. A few children wrote, though, no, Mr. Grasshopper, you should have worked through the summer. Now you're just not going to have enough food. And so the ant lived and the grasshopper died. How would you have answered this question? But your son ended the story in a way that was different from any other that has ever written. He wrote, and so the ant gave all of his food to the grasshopper. The grasshopper lived through the winter, and the ant died. And the picture? The picture at the bottom was three crosses. Isn't this the gospel in a nutshell? We are the people of the cross. Christ died for us. We live for him and for one another. And when you understand that, it gives new meaning and gives us a new sense of purpose. Christ showed us how to look at God, how to look at life, and how to look at one another. Christ gave his life for us, so we ought to be able to give our lives in loving service to one another. That, I think, is the meaning of life. It's what it's all about. It's what living a Christ-like life means, and it will bring joy that we simply otherwise cannot know. The way that we live that out, I think, is by looking for ways that God offers us opportunities to serve